I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of the Acts, that's after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and chapter number 17. The book of the Acts and chapter number 17. And we're going to read just a couple of verses and then a longer section. Look at verse number 18. Paul has come to a place called Athens. And it may be there are some in the audience that have actually stood in this place. I'm not sure, but notice verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. That's encountered Paul. And some said, what will this babbler say? Now look down the chapter, verse 19. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus. That was a place where they would discuss new thinking and new ideas and debate things. Verse number 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. That's the other name for the Areopagus. Stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood, or really the idea there is he made out of one blood, out of one man, Adam, all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So we know there he's speaking about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that'll be all that I am going to read, and I'm sure that the speaker that follows me will be reading from this very same book. Now, none of you here either are philosophers or are majoring in philosophy, and that's probably a good thing, because if you look in the one ads, there are not many ads looking for people who want to be a philosopher. Aren't many jobs for philosophers. But this was a group of philosophers to whom Paul spoke. And while we're not philosophers, really, by Paul's message, we learn that Paul was addressing three of the most basic questions to the entire human race. Questions that men still debate today, but Paul's answered them very clearly in his words here on Mars Hill. Question number one, how did we get here? How did we get here? Question number two, why am I here? Question number three, what can I know? Three questions that are basic to human life that really everyone answers in one way or another in their life. You may not sit back and think, now I'm going to become a philosopher and got to answer these questions. But really, in your mind, you have to answer these questions or life makes no sense. How did we get here? Why am I here? What can I know before I leave this earth? And really, it's remarkable that that's the exact questions that Paul answers as he speaks to these very, very intelligent, wise men that day in the land of Greece, in the city of Athens. So let's just look at what Paul has to say. How did we get here? He talks about the God who is the sovereign creator. Notice what he says about the goodness of God, that God gives to all men life and breath, that God is the one who made all things, that God gave us the earth, that God gave us the bounds of our habitations. He tells us here all about a God who is a sovereign creator, the God that brought you into life, the God that brought you here. How did you get here? Paul tells us it was the sovereign choice of God to give men life, to create a world in which we live, to give life and breath today, to you as you sit here in the meeting today. As I read Paul's words here, my mind goes back centuries to another man who stood before a king that day. Not now before philosophers, but before a king. A king who knew of the God of heaven and chose not to listen. And Daniel said to that man, "The God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified." A man to whom God was giving breath every day, but a man who kept saying no to God. Reminds us, doesn't it then, that as you sit in a gathering like this, receiving breath from God, receiving life from God, and yet at the same time saying no to God, you are accountable to God. We live in an age where really accountability is the last thing people want to be reminded of. That somehow we are accountable, we are responsible to God, and yet, it's exactly what Paul says here. God has given to all men life and breath. Now let me just ask you, as you think of, just let your mind roll back over the years. Maybe it's only 15, maybe it's only 10, maybe it's 20, whatever the number is. What have you done with the life God has given you? What have you done with the breath God has given you every day? Amazing to think that men take the breath God gives and use it to breed out cursings and bitterness against the God of heaven. What a God of such infinite mercy. What a God of infinite compassion that He would bear with the human family that would abuse what He gives. The goodness of our God. But it tells me as well of the greatness of our God. Did you notice how great God is, that He's above men's concepts? Look at what Paul says in verse number 23. He says, "As I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" You couldn't begin to conceive of this God. And so you just, almost to cover every base, if we can use that expression, thought, well, maybe we're missing out on a God somewhere that we don't know about. And we better make Him an altar so that He doesn't get angry with us. He's above men's concepts. He's also above men's confines. Did you notice what Paul says also in verse number 24? He said, God made everything, so don't think you can box Him into a little temple or a church or a synagogue or a shrine. He says, God is too great for that. Your God, our God is so great, He is above the confines of men. The Creator always must be greater than His creation. The Creator must be greater than His creature. You're dealing with someone far greater than you. Not just an authority figure, not just a parent, a teacher, police officer, dealing with a God who is great. A God who in His greatness is above all the concepts of men, above all the confines of men. And He says as well, not only that, but He's above anything you can contribute to Him. He needs not anything. That's what it says here in verse number 25. Neither is worship of men's hands as though He needs anything. God is above your contributions. Can't come tonight with your good works. Can't come tonight with your money, with your prayers, with your coming to Sunday school, with your good intentions, with your hopes of someday being saved. God needs nothing. God is the God who gives. He's not a God who's in the business of taking. He's a God who gives. So how did you get here? You got here by the sovereign, wondrous mercy of God who gives, who not only made the world, but gives to all men life and breath and all things. Let me quickly come then to, why am I here? Not just how did we get here, but why am I here? What's my purpose in life? What's my purpose to take up space on Mother Earth? Why am I here? You notice what Paul says? Paul gives the answer to us, doesn't he? He tells us in verse number 27 that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after Him and find Him. So let me talk to you first of all about our condition. Why do you think that these men in Athens had an altar to the unknown God? I mean, Paul said you had altars to all different kinds of Greek gods, and he could go down the row and look at them all one after one after one after one. This God would be the God of war. This God would be the God of peace. This God would be the God who would make sure you would have children. This God would be the God that makes sure your harvest was rich, what was good. This God would make you rich, but we better have another altar here. You know what it was? There was something working in the human mind called conscience. Conscience. In their mind, there were gods, and they knew that they somehow were not right with those gods, and they better try to make sure they appease every god. Conscience was at work. They were aware there was something wrong. And God has placed into every heart and mind what we call conscience, a sense there's something wrong. I've sinned against God. And Paul here makes it clear he's going to come to it with tremendous power in just a few moments to press home upon men that that problem, that difficulty, that awareness that there is something wrong is something called sin, because he's going to call upon men to repent. But he's making them aware of this. The first thing we see is that conscience was at work. We were talking earlier today, and I just went back to check my facts. Most of you heard, was in the news, you've got to kind of be living in a bubble if you didn't hear it, that our president, Barack Obama, received the Nobel Peace Prize. Most people don't know where the Nobel Prizes come from. Alfred Nobel, established in 1895 a will in which he left something like what would today be $250 million to fund prizes in literature, medicine, science, chemistry, physics, maybe one or two others, that will be given every year to people who had benefited humanity. Why did he do that? Why would Alfred leave $250 million to give to people? Well, let me tell you who he was. He was the man who actually discovered dynamite. And from dynamite, he perfected more and more weapons of destruction. He died in 1896, but in 1888, there was a mistake made by a French newspaper. The French newspaper published a premature, erroneous obituary thinking he had died. What they said in the obituary was this: the merchant of death is dead. That so bothered him. It so bothered his conscience to think he had brought into the world instruments of death. His conscience became so upset by that he left his fortune to people who would better the world in contrast to what he had done. So every Nobel Prize that's given out year by year is given out because of a man whose conscience bothered him, because he had led to the death of many, many people. See, conscience is a very real thing. Conscience is something that God has given you to make you aware of sin, to make you aware of accountability. So the first thing here that we are reminded of here is, what is our condition? We have a conscience that tells us something is wrong. But also, he makes it clear that there is a distance as well between us and God. He says that God has given us life and breath that we might seek after him. Happily we might find him, although he's not far. He's making himself available, but there still is a distance. Sin has brought a distance in between you and God. And tonight, as Paul says, God has given you life and breath to seek after him that you might find him, though he be not far. Wonderful to think how available God has made himself as a Savior. Wonderful to think how available salvation is tonight for you as you sit in a meeting like this. He is available. But he mentions also the third thing about their condition is, he says, and it's amazing, and please, if you think of it for just a moment, Paul is standing. Paul is standing surrounded by things that people call the wonders of the ancient world. Greece, ancient Greece, with all of its magnificence. Paul says the times of this ignorance. Amazing, you know, I love it. I got to confess to you, I enjoy travel. I enjoy seeing things. I enjoy seeing historical things. You know what Paul calls it all? He calls it the times of this ignorance. Wow. That's what he calls it. So he says, your problem, these philosophers, these wise men, these intellectuals of the day, these men who would have sat as PhDs in universities, he says, you're ignorant. You're ignorant of God. Men's ignorance. Now, he's not saying that in a nasty way, like we would call someone ignorant. Because they used the very same word when they said to the God that we cannot know, to the unknown God, the agnostic, that's the word they use. He says, you likewise are without knowledge. And you don't know the God who you should know. That's the great purpose of the gospel, to acquaint you with the God who is available tonight. Because not only do we see in these words our condition, but I want you to think especially of God's command. God commanded all men everywhere to repent. It's not an option. Not an option tonight that you have to sit here and decide, you know, I wonder if I should do this or not. God commands it. It is a command by God, so that really every unsaved person is living in absolute disobedience to God. and to His command. What does it mean to repent? What does it mean to change your mind? Well, repentance is just this, to, according to what Paul is saying here, it is to see things as God sees them. It is to change my mind about sin. That sin is not some trifling thing that everybody does and there's really, you know, don't get so bent out of shape over sin. Sin is a tremendous problem. It is such a great problem in our universe that God gave His Son to deal with this very problem. Nothing else would suffice. Nothing else could handle it. Nothing else could address it. That's how great a problem it is. That's how great a problem it is for you tonight, that God commands you to change your mind about sin. He wants you to change your mind about Him. God is not some petty, vindictive, spiteful God, nor is He a benevolent Father who just overlooks everything. He says, God is going to judge the world. God is holy. Do you know that tonight? Are you willing to face that tonight? Change your mind about what God is like, that God is holy, that God will judge the world. To change your mind about sin, change your mind about God, change your mind about the way to heaven, that God is not going to take anything that you can bring Him to pay for your sins, that only what Christ has done will ever satisfy God for the great problem of your sin. You need to change your mind. You come in tonight with wrong ideas. Regardless of your intention of being saved, regardless of how much you know about the Bible and about God's way of salvation, if you are not saved tonight, the problem is your thinking is wrong. Your thinking is wrong, and you're going to have to change your mind. Come to repentance. See things the way God does. That God sees sin as the single greatest problem you will ever face. That God sees eternity as the greatest danger you will ever face. That God sees His Son as the greatest provision that you could ever need. And tonight God commands all men everywhere to repent. So that command number one, to repent. Command number two, to seek after Him. Ever spent even an hour considering how can I be saved? Ever spent 5 minutes thinking about this great matter of how can I be saved? How can I find God? How can I get to Christ? Paul says, that's why you're here. Why are you here? Not to make a great fortune, not to make a great name, not to accomplish great things. If that's what you do, that's fine. But the ultimate purpose, you see, really, Paul gives ultimate ultimatums and ultimate purposes in this section. The ultimate purpose in life is to find Christ. God's ultimate ultimatum is to repent. Paul here is dealing in ultimate things, realities that you will have to face and have to address in your life someday. And Paul says, do it now, because God has a day on His calendar when He will judge the world. Now, I know this is the habitable world. This is likely looking forward to the end of the millennium, but still a principle of judgment that God will bring in. God will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. So why am I here? You are here so that you could get saved. I don't mean just in this building. I mean on this earth, receiving His breath, enjoying His life here. To be saved. How did we get here? Why am I here? What can I know? Paul is all about what you can know. He talks about a person you can know. He says, the unknown God, the God whom you ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you. I want you to know what God is like. Tonight we'd like you to know the one that God has sent into the world, His Son, the Lord Jesus, to be your Savior. You can know Him tonight. You can know a person. You can know a pardon. Paul is dealing with that here, turning from sin, repenting, and knowing God's forgiveness. You could know that tonight. You could leave this meeting. You could leave this meeting knowing your sins have been forgiven. Interest you? Any interest in being able to leave a meeting like this, knowing your sins have been forgiven? Paul says you can know that. To men who claim to know everything, Paul is telling you, I've got things you could know that you've never known before. To know a purpose as well, to know that God intends for His Son to have the highest place in the universe. God has appointed a day in which He'll judge the world by that man. We could go through the book of the Acts and talk about that man. Tremendous thing. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Christ could be yours tonight. A purpose, to know a prospect. You don't know where you're going to be for sure tomorrow. you know, you're planning on being, well, tomorrow's a day off for a lot of you, but you're planning on either being at school or home or with your friends or at work. You're planning on being there, but you can't guarantee it. But Paul says, you could leave this meeting guaranteed where you'll be 100 years from now. With that guarantee, you could know it, where you'll be 100 years from now. If you take Christ as your Savior, you'll know you'll be in heaven. Three great questions that Paul addresses to the great men of his day. How did we get here? Why am I here? What can I know? You could know what Paul says to these men centuries ago in Athens. You could know your sins forgiven, Christ as your Savior, heaven as your future home, and God as your Father.